As we dive into today's message, this series called All Things New. You know, I'm sure many of you are aware, whether you're online or whether you love reading books or whether you just love debating with people, there is a raging debate as to whether God exists or not. Now, this happens on YouTube, this happens in social media, this happens around the dinner table, and this debate is super interesting. It is also super important. In fact, for me, I believe it is so important, I wrote a book about it just to help people wrap their minds and hearts around some of these really tough, engaging questions concerning whether or not God exists. Now, for those of us or people that we know who doubt whether God exists, there may be a number of reasons for that. A lot of people might think that there's not sufficient evidence for that. Maybe they feel when they look at the naturalistic worldview explanation, meaning that everything we see and know and experience is best explained not by the presence of God, but just through natural processes. Maybe they feel that's enough. Maybe they've got some philosophical reasons why they believe God does not exist. But let me tell you, if you haven't picked this up already, at the top of the reason why some people move from believing God exists to not existing, or at the top of the reasons why people believe God does not exist, while there is a philosophical side to it, it is primarily an emotional problem, an emotional question, and it goes something like this. If we have a good, loving, powerful God, how can a good, loving, powerful God allow all of the pain and suffering that we see and experience in the world around us? Now, as a church and in my book, we've tried to be honest with that question, and we've tried to have some tools so that we can think about this theologically and also just very clearly. And I'm not going to do that today, but I understand the pain. Because for many people, it's not just about what happened because of some natural disaster or some war on the other side of the world, but sometimes the question in the heart is framed like, if there is a good, loving, powerful God, how could he allow my wife, my husband, my son, my parent, my friend to die? How could he allow the cancer? How could he allow the disease? How could he allow the trauma? How could he allow the pain and the suffering that I've gone through? And so I understand why sometimes a belief in a good, loving, powerful God can be challenging. Now, I believe Christianity has a great response to that. And while some of us may not go all the way, because of my pain, my trauma, my suffering, I don't know if I'm going to go as far as maybe God doesn't exist. But for many Christians, I really believe that because of what I've been through, because of my pain, because of my suffering, the question of my heart is not does God exist, but why is God so indifferent? Why does God feel so distant when I seem to need him most? And once again, we've tried to be so honest with this as a church. And I know this can leave people to believe, well, if God is so indifferent, then I'm going to be indifferent to him. Now, I get it. I've wrestled with those very questions as I've heard some of your stories and your trauma and your pain. I understand why we struggle with the full weight of that question. But today, as we talk about all things new, today is about a God who is anything but indifferent to our pain and our loss and our trauma. And I am praying with God's help that regardless of where each and every single one of us are at, when it comes to this question concerning the so-called experience of the indifference of God, I'm praying that we will see God differently and we will learn how to approach God differently. And for that reason, we will be able to live in the midst of our darkness and the midst of our pain. We will be able to receive and experience the new things that God does, in fact, have for us. So that is my prayer. And so I'm going to read a verse that many of us know very, very well. And it comes from Lamentations in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verses 22 to 23. And I'm just going to read it and make a few quick comments. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Some of your Bibles will say, for his mercies never fail. They, his compassions, his mercies, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, so many great songs have been written from these verses. Some of us growing up with some of the great hymns would know the song. And even if you haven't grown up in church, you would know, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. It's coming from this verse. There's a song we sing here at Riverside that goes, your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. Here's what I think some of us really struggle with. Is when those kinds of songs come up, and when we talk about God's mercies and God's compassions come being new every day, and God's faithfulness being so amazingly committed to us, I think very often there's an emotional disconnect. Because, well, if I'm in a good place, and if my bank account is looking healthy, and if my emotional and mental self and physical self is healthy, then yes, I can sing that your compassions are new every day. However, if I am in a deficit financially, emotionally, spiritually, physically, we feel like, I don't know if I can sing that. I don't know if I can say, great is your faithfulness, Lord, because it seems like to me, you're faithful to her and him and her and him, but you've somehow skipped over me. Now, for those of you who have ever bought a house or you've ever started a business, you would know that it's all about location, 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 location. And the same is true when it comes to these verses that we read and love in Scripture. And so just briefly, we're going to look at the location where we find these verses. So it is found in the book of Lamentations. Have you ever asked yourself, what is the book of Lamentations all about? Book of Lamentations, written by the prophet Jeremiah, comes at a time where Jeremiah and God's people had seen such violence come against the people of God because of their ongoing rebellion, ongoingly choosing away from God. And so God takes them out of the land, away from Jerusalem, away from the temple. He puts them under a foreign, oppressive, violent nation. These people had seen mothers and daughters and sons and fathers die at the sword and die because of wartime hunger and disease. And now they are, in a sense, prisoners of war in a foreign land. You know, the word lament. Lament is a prayer expressing sorrow, pain, or confusion. This is a book of lamenting, a book of prayers expressing sorrow, pain, and confusion. Now, that's a far cry from this happy-go-lucky assumption we used to read into this verse, right? Now, as we think about location, 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 let's read chapter 3, because we started reading from verse 22. So what is Jeremiah talking about before he starts saying these verses that are so familiar to us? And they're not going to be on the screen behind me. Just let the full weight hit you as I read through some of them very quickly from verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. What? Are we allowed to say this to God? Jeremiah thinks so. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead Moving forward, he pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I can almost like taste that in my mouth as I read those words. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Those are the verses preceding this great psalm. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies, your compassions are new every morning. Now, earlier I read from verse 22. I paused at the end of verse 20. So I want to read verse 21, which says this, yet, in light of everything we've just read in chapter 3, yet, this I call to mind. Jeremiah is going to engage in an intentional recollection of what is true. This I call to mind, and therefore, despite my circumstances, I'm going to call something to mind, and therefore I have hope. Church, I don't know what your Lamentations chapter 3 looks like, but if Jeremiah can have hope as he calls some truth to mind, you and I can have hope as we call truth to mind because of the Lord's great love. What? Can we talk about God's love in light of these previous verses? I call this to mind. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So when we consider our own Lamentations chapter 3, our own pain, our own doubts, our own suffering, our own dark nights, how can you and I move from thinking about and dwelling on and experiencing the fullness of the pain? How can we transition to verse 21, 22, and 23, specifically this morning as we talk about God's compassions being new every morning? So, you should know this. This is going to come up from time to time. For the next few minutes, we're going to have a word study time. Word study time. And that is on this word, compassions. Now, the way the Hebrew language works is at the root of all these related words will be a root word. In Hebrew, they only write down the consonants without the syllables. And so at the root of the word compassions or compassionate is the word racham. If you speak Hebrew properly, you have to deposit something on the person sitting in front of you. All right? So that is at the root of the word compassions or compassionate, the word racham. Now, here's another way that the Hebrew language works. Is if you start messing with some of the vowels, you're going to start getting offshoots of these words, but they're going to be connected. So instead of having two A's in those consonants, we're going to have two E's. We get the word rechem, which is the word for womb. Stephen, help me out. I don't see the connection. Well, here's the connection. To be compassionate is to care for someone like a mother cares for and nurtures the baby she carried in her womb for 9 months. You know, when both of our babies were born, it's just crystal clear in my mind. I don't need the photos that we took on our phone for me to recall just how these little boys were placed next to my wife and they stared deeply into her face and she stared deeply into theirs. And there was such a bond that I don't think I will fully comprehend. And then as moms grow to learn how to feed their young ones, they have this deep, emotional, visceral bond, and then they proceed to give life to this little one from the life that comes from within their own body. This is what the Hebrew writers want us to connect. This is how God feels about us. This is how God is connected to us. and as he continues to sustain us with his own life. Now, this is not just a word like a noun, chair, car, shirt. It's a deeply emotional word. Some translators, just knowing the limits of our English language, have opted, instead of translating compassion, they will translate racham to mean deeply stirred. Let me give you an example. Famous story, 1 Kings chapter 3. There are two ladies, both of whom have a little baby, and they are lying together. And then in the middle of the night, one of them tragically lies on the one baby, and the baby suffocates to death. So these two women wake up, and only one baby is still alive. So they start fighting about whose baby is the living one. So they go to King Solomon, who's starting to grow in God-given wisdom, and they bring this dispute to him. And so King Solomon, and I know this sounds crazy, but King Solomon, as he sees through the situation, he says, I've got a solution for you, ladies, and what we're going to do, we're going to take the living baby, cut him in half, and then each of you can have half. And so the mom, who was not the real mother, she goes, cool, I'm happy with that. The other mom responds like this. The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved. It's that word, racham. She was deeply moved out of love for her son. And she said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. In other words, Solomon knew that this little exercise will expose where the racham was. The compassion, the connection, the willingness to suffer to allow the baby to live. And that is how he determined who the real mother was. Even in English, this word compassion, we've got the word co and passion. That is just showing us it is about somebody else entering the passion, the pain, the suffering, the trauma of somebody else. Deeply emotional word describing this God who has compassions for us, new every single day. And so I want to give us some thoughts so that we can better engage these compassions of God. So when it comes to these new daily compassions, the first thing I want to say is, this is who God is. This is who God is in his very character, in his very nature. Now, some people are just born with a natural compassion. We tend to call those people empaths. Some people are on the exact other side of the scale where they have no ability to experience empathy or compassion. We call those people psychopaths. Most of us are probably somewhere in between. And so let me just speak for myself. In order for me to experience compassion and to respond compassion, you've got to get me on a good day. You've got to get me after a good nap. I've got to have some sense of emotional health, some sense of I've got something left to give. And even then, and I'm sure many of us are the same, even when I do sometimes respond with compassion, it's like I'm going through the motions, but I'm not responding from a deep sense of racham. However, when it comes to God, he, unlike us, is not selfish. He's not distracted. He doesn't have better things to do. It's not like he's got his own problems or has, like us, compassion fatigue. Rather, this is who he is. Last year, as we were looking at the things of the Spirit, and I hope that you're carrying these things with you, I preached a sermon called Show Me Your Glory. Exodus chapter 19, Moses is with God on Mount Sinai, and he says to God, God, show me your glory. And God responds by saying, you can't handle my glory. So Moses, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick you up, and I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock and cover you with my hand, and I'm going to pass by you. And only once I've passed by you, you're going to see the after effects of my glory. And then in verse 6, this is what this actually looks like. And he, Yahweh, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, The Lord, the Lord. Now, when we see all caps like that, that refers to God's personal name, Yahweh. He reveals his name. The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And I'm just going to stop there because, man, I could just preach a whole nother sermon on that. Remember, this is in response to Moses saying, God, show me your glory. And so the way God reveals his glory to Moses is by revealing his name, revealing his nature, revealing his character. So central is this verse and this revelation that I'm sure some of you might remember. This is the most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible. In other words, the poets and the prophets knew without doubt that this was the center of gravity concerning the revelation of who God is. And so for them, who is Yahweh? This is Yahweh. What does Yahweh's glory look like? This is what Yahweh's glory looks like. And so as we look at the self-revelation of the glory of God, what is the very first thing that God reveals concerning his nature? He is a God of Racham. He is a God that at his very essence is compassionate. A.W. Tozer, he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I wonder what the first thing that comes into your mind is when you think about God. The old man in the sky? A distant God who is indifferent to you? A God who, yes, is maybe holy, and yes, who is maybe worthy of worship, both of which are wonderfully true, but a God who is distant? As we heard from some of those testimonies, I'm just so unworthy. God wants us to know that the very first quality of his very nature is that by, in his essence, by definition, he is a compassionate God. Remember what Jeremiah says in verse 21. He says, I have to remind myself of this. I have to remind myself. I have to call this to mind. Everything in my heart and mind is saying God is far. Everything in my experience is saying God is indifferent. Yet this I call to mind. Church, this is something you and I need to do. Even when our hearts is feeling so broken, and even maybe we can take the step of faith like Jeremiah, learning how to lament with God, learning how to pour out my pain and suffering with God. I also choose to call to mind. I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. The first thing that I think of when it comes to God in my mind, I'm going to tell myself that he is a compassionate God and his compassions are new every single day. And then I pray for us that we have eyes like Jeremiah to see those compassions. Which leads us to the next step. This is not only who God is, this is what God does. Reading a book at the moment, in fact, I've just finished it, about a guy who is involved in the adventure racing world. Now, I know Kubis is not here with us, but I know Kubis used to do this kind of racing. Just absolutely insane what these guys do. They go around the world and they do these races where they cover hundreds of miles over sometimes 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 days, but it is not on a nice road. It is not around a nice track. It is through jungle. It is through waterfall. It is through rapids. It is on foot. It is on kayak. It is on a bike. There are no maps. Well, there are maps, but there are no nice trails to follow. You need to find your way to the end, and there are mosquitoes, and there are flies, and there are crocodiles, and there's piranhas. That is literally the name of the game. In fact, the one thing that blew my mind was one of the rules in the game was, or in the particular race was, you must sleep at least 5 hours over the course of the whole race. I'm just like, I'm out. I'm done. All right, so this guy is from Sweden. He's doing this race in Ecuador. And they're in the jungles of Ecuador, and they're literally going through thigh-deep mud and fighting all the mozzies and everything else that goes with it. And then out of just nowhere, this dog that wasn't much to look at, missing teeth, fleas, ticks, wounds, infection, this dog comes up to him, clearly in need. And somehow, amongst all the probably thousands of Ecuadorians that this guy had ever seen, or maybe at other adventure races, this dog comes up to him and just refuses to leave. So at this particular stage, they're about to eat the first bit of protein they've eaten in days, meatballs out of a packet. And so he goes, you know what? I'm just going to give this poor dog some of my meatballs, knowing that that's it, no more meatballs. Thinking, I'll just get this dog a few more hours in life and then I will carry on with the race. This dog refused to let him go. At some points, he realized it's either I'm going to do this race with the dog or without the dog. But this dog wasn't giving him a choice. And so the dog got on the canoe with them. The dog had to literally swim sometimes hundreds of meters, go through everything he was going through. And while they didn't win the race, this became a global phenomenon. In fact, they've just released a movie with Mark Wahlberg about this exact story. But here's the point. This dog was a dog in deep need. And what caused this guy to make a choice where he knew the choice is going to cost him time, cost him food, cost him water, cost him comfort, was his racham. Listen, we need to know that when God experiences racham for us, it's not like he's just up in heaven feeling bad for us, weeping crocodile tears, while it starts at his emotions being so deeply stirred, it moves him to action. These are the compassions that he has for us every single day. I want to give you four quick examples. Psalm 51 verses 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. By the way, three of the qualities in this verse come from Exodus 34 verses 6. Anyway, David knows that he can experience daily forgiveness because of the compassions of God. Deuteronomy 30 verses 2 to 3, example number 2. When you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today. By the way, Moses seeing ahead that God's people would not be faithful, they'd be taken into exile. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. God's compassion is here associated with his deliverance, his salvation. Matthew 20 verses 34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. God's healing coming from his compassions. John 11 verses 33 to 35, when Jesus saw her weeping, Lazarus had died, he's with the sisters. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Here his compassions are painted for us as God's empathetic presence. These are just four examples. And they are new every day, every single day. I get compassion fatigue. I get bored. I mean, in my home, I'm the one responsible for the food in our home. So I'm the chef during the week and during the weekend. And sometimes I'm just like, really? Spaghetti bolognese again? I know, first world problems. Some of us, we're going to work for the 1,000th time. We've been at the same job for 20 years. We take the same routes again. Same people, same problems, and we're done. And yet for God, His compassions are new every single day. Every day God delights to forgive, to save, to enter our pain, to heal. He never gets tired. He never gets fatigued. He never gets bored. For God is never the same old, same old. In fact, the compassions God has for you today are as strong as the compassions He had for you 10 years ago, or as strong as the compassions Jesus had for Lazarus and his family 2,000 years ago, or as strong today as the compassions He had for David 3,000 years ago. Do you get my point? They are new every single day. So, if that is true, how can we receive these? Well, spoke about verse 21, talking about how we need to call this to mind. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I call this to mind. We need to hope in God's compassion. We need to trust in His deep care for His people, that He's present, He's grieved, He's moved with deliverance and forgiveness, and that this is the ultimate truth, which is greater than the truth of my experiences. You know, one of the most popular verses that between Craig and I just comes up again and again and again here is found in Hebrews 4, verses 16. It says here, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, not bowing and scraping, not kicking and screaming, but with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." These are the daily compassions God has for us. So let me ask you a rhetorical question. Is there anyone in this room who doesn't need God's daily compassions? There's a quote I heard yesterday, and it comes from the AA manual. It says this: "We are not cured of alcoholism. What we really have is a daily reprieve, a daily break, a daily help, a daily mercy, a daily compassion, contingent on or dependent on the maintenance of our spiritual condition. Every day is a day when we must carry the vision of God's will into all of our activities." Oh, but Stephen, I'm not an alcoholic. Well, you may not be an alcoholic, most of us, but you're definitely an addict. You're addicted to your ego. You're addicted to comfort. You're addicted to your sin. You're addicted to your will. And even when sometimes in our pain we turn away from God, what this is helping us understand is how I need every single day the compassions that God has for me this day. And so I want us to take a step forward in this together as a church. I want us to start something, because this needs to be continued into tomorrow, into Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on and so forth. But if this is who God is, and if this is what God does, and if I can come to the throne of grace with confidence and receive grace and mercy in my time of need, let's do that. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to close our eyes or just remain in a receptive place. And I'm going to pray through some of the things we've touched on in this message. Some of the examples of God's daily compassions. And if as I pray through this, you start saying to yourself, "Yes, Lord, I need my daily compassion from you today," I want to invite you to stand. Lord, I thank you. This is who you are. I thank you that we can come with this confidence that comes from the kind of God who responds deeply and emotively to our need. For some of us, God, our need this morning is forgiveness. And even as we say that, God, I do pray for your Spirit to give us the necessary and prerequisite light that we need to know how we need grace in light of our sin. And Lord, you have provided a way so that instead of kicking us when we're down, you are there to give us compassions. And just like David received forgiveness, based on your compassions, God, I pray for those of us who today are so aware we need your forgiveness that comes from your compassionate heart. Lord, some of us are in need of your compassions that are going to look like deliverance, salvation. Some of our circumstances, some of the ways that the enemy and sin and the broken world is just fighting against us, Lord, we need your daily compassion in this circumstance, in my life. And Lord, I don't know what this is going to look like, but I need your deliverance. I need your salvation. Thank you, Lord. And then, Lord, for some of us, we just see Jesus who is moved by compassion to heal. And you can fill in the blanks. I'm just struggling. I'm just healing. It may be emotional pain. It may be physical pain. And God, I want to invite you, the compassionate God. I don't have to earn my healing. I don't have to earn your compassion. This is who you are. And so I stand with confidence, asking for your daily compassions. And God, I pray that for some of us, it looks like healing. And Lord, for some of us, if I think about just Jesus weeping with us in our pain, the preceding verse in Hebrews saying, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but we have one who has been tested in every way, yet was without sin. Lord, you are the God who is not indifferent to our pain and suffering. You have experienced it in full to a degree that would blow my mind. And you avail your presence to us to enter in my pain, to come alongside me. And so, Lord, I pray for a sense of your compassionate response to me in my dark place, the God who is with me. And Lord, now in faith, as there are those who are standing, there are those who just know that, God, I am so in need. I thank you that this is who you are. And I thank you that not only do you emote, but you give, you act, you do, you come alongside, you pour out grace and mercy. And so, Holy Spirit, based on the compassionate heart of God, would you pour out right now the daily compassions every person in this room needs? Would you pour out grace, God? Would you pour out forgiveness, pour out love, pour out a sense of your presence, pour out healing, God? Give us today what we need. Lord, we do acknowledge that you don't always answer the prayer the way I want you to answer it. But I trust you. I trust you with what you're giving me right now. I trust your compassionate heart for me right now. And I receive what you're giving me. God, I thank you that you are a God who has infinite ability and capacity to give. These are new and renewable every single day.